Let's open our Bibles together, please, in the third chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. The third chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. We're going to read some verses from God's Word. Why don't you keep your Bibles open before you this evening and follow us in the reading of God's Word. In this passage of God's Word, chapter number 3, there's an amazing, wonderful story given here of the power of God and the healing of the man that lay at the beautiful gate. Chapter 3, Acts, verse number 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. When Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go, but ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. And ye killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I would that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins might be blotted out." Let's keep our Bibles open. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word, and we pray that by thy Spirit that thou will just help me to preach the word that you've given to me. And Lord, we thank thee that we do serve a wonderful Savior. And we rejoice that we have a blessed Redeemer. There's a man in the glory, and his name is Jesus. And he's my Savior. He's my friend. And oh God, I pray that by thy Holy Spirit that thou will come and just anoint these lips and take this preacher up and use him. Not that man might see anybody, but that they might behold Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are two great doctrines in the Word of God, my friend, that you find that the devil really hates. I was saying to the folks this morning, what is the thing and what is the reason why that the devil really gets annoyed at the preaching of the crucified and the risen Christ? What makes him so angry? Why does he get so agitated and so angry when it comes to the preaching of the cross, the crucified, and the risen Christ? And I believe we have the answer in the Word of God. But let me show you just how agitated he gets. We read together here, keep your Bibles here in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. We'll go through these as quickly as we can. But we read together in this third chapter, God worked a wonderful miracle. Here's a man, he has to be carried. He's lame from his mother's womb, and he has never known what it is to walk. He has been a cripple all his life. And he's brought to the gate of the temple. He's brought there to the beautiful gate. And he sits there because he longs for alms. There's no social services then. And so he sits there and he longs and he begs for alms. He begs that people will give him something to be able to live by. Many times people have walked past because many in the world are so hard-hearted and so careless when it comes to the needs of others. I thank God that this is a missionary-minded church, and God has touched our hearts for the needs of others, and we have been reaching out. Last year we gave over £70,000 to the mission field to go to across the world to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the region beyond. And I pray that God will continue to give us that missionary vision, because Jesus gave the commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and I can't go, but others can. And friend, let me tell you this, if I can't go, I need to be able to send others in Jesus' name to keep them there in the mission field for Christ. And here we find that here's a man, he's lying on this beautiful gate, and the gate of the temple, and Peter and John, they're going in together in the ninth hour. And as they're going in, this man's lying there, and so many have gone past him, he's not even looking at them. And Peter shouts, he says, "Listen, look on us!" And the man gets, immediately, he lifts his eyes and looks towards him because he's excited. Somebody's interested. Somebody wants to do something to help in the midst of his need. Now he's expecting, of course, naturally, he's going to get money. But the very first words that Peter said unto him, to spell that quickly, he says, "Silver and gold have I none. I have nothing to give you." Not as far as silver and gold. But then he said this, "Such as I have, give I thee." And then he says this, "In the name of the Jesus," in the name of Jesus, he said, "rise up and walk." And there is the power of Christ, my friend, not on silver and gold, but there's the power of Christ to touch and to heal that man. For God made his body at the beginning, says, therefore God could heal too. And immediately this man, you know, he gets up. And the Bible tells us, not only does he get up, but the Bible says he's leaping, he's walking, he's leaping, he's praising God. Not praising Peter and John. He's praising God. He realizes that this is a miracle of God. And of course he's making his way into the temple there with them, and he's getting excited. You know, people sometimes say to you, you shouldn't get excited about the Lord's work. I'll tell you this, the world gets excited about nothing. Absolutely nothing. And you listen to the world, and boy, I tell you, hear them hooting, shouting, and all the rest of it about absolutely nothing. And we, the children of God, have everything to be excited about. I'm on my way to heaven tonight. And I'll tell you this, I'm here for a purpose, and I'm got to occupy until Jesus calls me. And when Jesus calls me, I'm going to home to heaven. But I'm going to occupy till he call or come. And I'm going to get excited about what Jesus Christ can do in the lives. Listen, in the life of this man, Jesus had changed him completely. His life would never be the same again. His life from that moment on would never be the same again. Haven't he ever reason to shout? Had he every reason to leap, friend? Had he every reason to praise the Lord? And you know, as he's going into the temple, I see he takes the hand of Peter and he takes the hand of John. He says, "You boys stay with me," because he thinks I'm a header here. "You just stay with me." And as they make their way in, everybody's looking at them. I've had that in the past. People look at you as if you're, you know, maybe 22 heads or something. Because you get excited about knowing Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And friend, let me tell you this, as they see him there, and they look on Peter and John, Peter says, "Listen, what are you looking on us for? We didn't do this. This is not of us." I'll tell you who did this. He said, go to verse 13, "The God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, the God of our fathers, have glorified his son Jesus, whom he delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate, whom he was, when he was determined to let him go, you denied the Holy One and the Just One, and you desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead." You know what he tells him? He tells him, who did this? It was the crucified and the risen Christ.
The one who was put to the cross, he said, whom ye crucified, and you killed the Prince of Life, but listen, God raised him up. He's not dead. He's risen. Now you would say to me, you know, they've got to be happy about this. Here's a man changed. He's healed. But you see, whenever Peter said this and talked about the crucified and the risen Christ, go to chapter 4 now. Go to verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, that's as the apostles here spake unto the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, listen, being grieved. Being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Instead of being happy about it, they were grieved. Because they presented a crucified to the living Lord. And notice what it says in verse 3. And they laid hands on them. And they put them in hold. In other words, they put them into prison. Until the next day. I want to tell you this, my friend. Hell may be angry with us, the preaching of the crucified and the living, risen Christ. But let me tell you, look at verse 4. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed. And the number of the men was about 5,000. God did a wonderful miracle.
And whilst the devil tried to stop the work of God and the preaching of the crucified and the risen Christ, friend, God worked in the hearts of those that were gathered round, and 5,000 were saved. Boys, he's a mighty God. He's a mighty God. Now you say, well, what's going to happen now? These boys are in prison. And so they're lying in prison, but the Lord steps in. And they bring Peter out, and they bring them before the council. And when they bring them before the council, they ask them, you know, by what power, verse 7, or by what name have you done this? Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto him, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if ye this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he was made whole, be it known unto you, and all the people of Israel, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead. He's not going to curb his style for these boys. He takes them to the cross again. He takes them, to the tomb, to the risen Christ. And friend, let me tell you this. They get so angry. In verse number 17 it says, and that it spread no further among the people, let us strictly threaten them. And so they threaten them. He says, you boy, keep your mouth closed. That they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them, they commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter's not going to be curbed, friend, because he's doing the Lord's work. He's called of God to speak. He says in verse 20, we cannot but speak the things which we have heard and seen. You see, he's so thrilled with what God's doing here, friend. You might as well stop the Niagara Falls with a lollipop stick. And stop the work of God, friend, when this power of God's in it. And the power of God is in this work, and God's doing a work, and nobody is going to be able to stop this work. And my God fills his servant Peter with the blessed power of the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost and every day after that. Verse 21, it says, when they had further threatened them. In other words, it says, listen, we've got to get this boy shut up. And so they threaten them again. And they send them forth. You know where they go? They go to the company of the people of God, friend. They go to the Lord's people. And you know what they do? They pray. And they bring their need to the Lord. You know, there's so many people today complain about a situation. They never take their need to God. Look at verse 29. Now, Lord, behold their threatening. They just told the Lord about it. Do you take your burdens to the Lord, friend? Lord, behold their threatening.
And oh God, just give us the strength to say nothing. Just give us the strength to shut up and dry up and blow away. No, friend, just read the scriptures. It says, God, grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. God, keep them faithful. Keep them faithful, Lord. Keep them standing by the book and the blood. And the Bible says in verse 31 that the place was shaken, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord. Boys, they couldn't be stopped. They could not be stopped, friend. They were excited. And with great power. You know, that's what every child of God ought to pray as they come to the house of God. Every time that the preacher stands up in the pulpit, you ought to pray, God, would you give him power, give him great power to preach the word. We're not here to meet with one another, friend, although it's good to have friendships and meet with one another, but I tell you, we're here to meet with the Lord. And I want God to meet with my soul afresh, and I want by Him, by His Holy Spirit, to speak to me afresh, and I want Him to speak to you, friend. And there's great power. Now you come to chapter 5. The devil has tried to stop the work of God, you notice, in these chapters here, by opposition, by threatenings, by all of these things. But he can't do it. So when you come to chapter 5, he tries to do it in another place. You know what he does? If he can't do it from outside, he's going to do it from inside. And when you come to chapter 5, friend, you'll find that there were two people that were among the people of God. And because there was such a joy and such a love in the hearts of the saints of God, and they saw a need and they wanted to meet the need, some of the people there, they sold their houses and they gave everything they had and they distributed it to the people of God. And they helped to supply the need. I'll tell you this, my friend. You see, if a person's touched by the power of God, and a person is in touch with God, I'll tell you, God will give you a soft heart. Sometimes it amazes me that so many people are so mingy with their pockets when it comes to God's work. Mind you, they're not mingy when it comes to themselves. But they think they've given God an awful lot, you know, if they just drop something in. Let me tell you, these people give sacrificially, not to man, not to the church, to God. And they did it by giving to the Lord's people, friend. Because let me tell you, Jesus said, why persecutest thou me? And whenever they were touching the Lord's people, they're touching him. Listen, when you're giving to the Lord's work, friend, you're giving to the Lord. That's why the Bible says the Lord gives a cheerful giver. And believe it or not, that word cheerful means hilarious giver. The Lord loves a hilarious giver. I nearly have another offering. To see just whether you'd be hilarious or not. I'm not going to do that. Don't worry. Don't have a heart attack, by the way. But you see, when it came here, you find that they were here. People were giving to the work of God. And they were glad to do it because they loved the Lord so much. They loved the preaching of the cross. They loved the preaching of the risen Christ. They were in love with Jesus. But there were two people inside the work of God. One was called Ananias and the other was Sapphira. And they thought it seemed now it was a popular thing to give. So they sold something. They sold what they had, friend. And then they told the disciples, they told the apostles, listen, we're giving our everything. Here, take it from us too. To make them something. But God knew they were lying. Because God knew not only what they give, friend, God knew what they kept back. Now let me tell you, God didn't ask them to give, didn't ask them to sell everything. They didn't have to do it. But they lied about it. They pretended they were hypocrites, pretending they were giving everything, when in actual fact they weren't. And God had to deal with that. And God dealt with it seriously, friend, because Ananias and Sapphira, they both were carried out dead. Go to verse 11, chapter 5. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And I'll tell you this. Don't try to pretend anything to God, friend. Don't try to pretend. God knows every one of us, from this preacher right to everyone in the gallery there to everyone downstairs. God knows you as you are. Don't pretend anything to God. Thou, God, seest me, and thou knowest me altogether. And so we find here that in this chapter 5, great fear comes upon. Verse 14 it says, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. Here's the work of God, friend. Let me tell you, the devil tried it from outside, he couldn't stop the work of God. The devil tried it from inside, and he couldn't stop the work of God. Because you see, this work was of God, not of man. And so we find they had to go back to their original plan. Listen, we've got to stop this. Verse 17. The high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, were filled with indignation. They were filled with envy. Because what God was doing for them. And so they laid their hands on the apostles, and they put them in the common prison. They said that will shut them for a while. We've got them stopped now. I see old devil, boys, he's rubbing his hand. He says, that's stopped the work of God now. Let me tell you this, friend. What the Bible tells us? God sent his angel. And God knew exactly where his apostles were. And God sent the angel. And the angel just opened the gate. He says, come on with me, boys. Come on. The Lord's got a job for you to do. The Lord wants you to preach. He wants you to go back to the place where they said you're not to do it. And he says, listen, God wants you to preach the message of the crucified and the risen Christ. And that's what happens, friend. I can see those old officers coming in the morning, you know, whenever they got up with it, they'd have thought they'd shut away for the night. And we'll bring them up before the council in the morning. We'll take a look at them then. And they came, rubbed their eyes, they walked into the prison cell. They said, where are those boys? They're gone. And somebody comes in. Did you hear what's happening? There's preaching going on. What are they doing? They're preaching the word. Preaching the word. Preaching the crucified. And the living Christ. Now, friend, let me tell you this. They realize there's a lot of people gathered around here, so they've got to be careful. So the devil's very subtle now. He's very crafty. So what does he do? Verse 26. Then were the captain with the officer, went the captain with the officers, and brought them without bands. Oh no, they're not going to rough them, tough them up now. They're going to try and sweeten it up as if they're going to have just, we love a wee chat with you boys. Just come with us. In verse 27, and when they brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we strictly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Do you notice that verse? Did you read that verse again, friend? Do you notice what the high priest didn't say? Do you notice he never mentioned the name of Jesus? He didn't want to take Jesus' name on his lips. You know what he said? This man. This man. He said, did not we strictly command you that you should not teach in this name? Behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood. Hear the sneering of them. This man. Boy, the world hates Jesus. The world hates Christ. Look at verse 20. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior. Boys, if ever you put salt in the wound, you're doing it now. Look at verse 33. And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart. There was no nice, lovey-dovey stuff now. It wasn't, come on, boys. We'd like a wee chat with you. What does it say, Phil? It says, listen. And they took counsel to slay them. We've got to kill them. The only way to stop them, the only way to stop this work is to kill them. There's a man sitting there in the council, his name was Gamaliel. There was one wise man in the council. And his name was Gamaliel. He was a very respected man. Remember Paul, Saul, sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a great teacher. And Gamaliel said, listen, I want to warn you something. Listen, I want to tell you something. Verse 38. I say unto you, refrain from these men, let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to nothing. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply be found to even fight against God. Now notice the next verse. It says, and to him they agreed. In other words, you say, well listen, at least they're getting a bit of sense here. They were going to slay them. Boy, they were angry at the preaching of Jesus, this crucified. And yet this risen Christ. They were angry. But they agreed. You say they let them go? Yes, they did, friend. But what does it say before that? And when they had called the apostles and beaten them. Boys, they couldn't let them go without giving them a beating. Because they said, listen, we're going to stop this work. But friend, the work was on. You can't stop God's work, friend. I'm glad that. You know what the Lord says in this book? He says, I will build my church. And he says this, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'm glad I'm on the victory side when I'm on the side of Jesus. Now, when you come to chapter 6, you'll read the story of Stephen. Stephen was a godly young fellow. Matter of fact, if you look at the last verse of chapter 6, it says, and all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. His face shone for the love of Jesus. He was a godly young man. The Bible tells us he was full of faith and he was full of the Holy Ghost. But there was a problem. Because you see, in verse 10 of chapter 6 it says, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. That's what got them into trouble. They couldn't outwise him. They couldn't outdebate him. So we've got to shut him up. We've got to stop him. And so they bring him before the council, chapter 7, verse 1. Then said the high priest, are these things so? They made accusations. The Bible tells us they set false witnesses against him. They made accusations against him. And as they make accusation against God's child, and they look upon him, listen, they know there's something different about this lad. And as he stands there, his face shines with the glory of God. And then he answers the question, as these things show. And he starts at Abraham. You'll be glad to know I'm not starting at Abraham tonight. Some of you think I have. But he started at Abraham and he went through the whole story and he took them right through. In answer to the question, you see, God's given them a wonderful opportunity. And go down to verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did. So do ye. Which of the prophets have ye not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them that are showed before of the coming of the just one. Boy, he's getting them to the cross now. He's getting them to the crucified Christ. Of whom ye have now or been now the betrayers and murderers. And boy, they're getting angry when they preach Christ's cross. Look at verse 54. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Did you ever get a boy grinding his teeth at you? Well, let me tell you, they were grinding, they were gnashing. The word of God said they were so angry. They were gnashing in there with their teeth. Stephen stood there, and the Bible says he was full of the Holy Ghost, 55. Looked up steadfast into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing in the right hand of God. And then he said this, listen to this. He said, behold, I see the heavens open. And I see the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. There's the risen Christ. Notice the next word. Then. Boy, they could take it no more. And when he preached the crucified, and when he preached the risen Christ, the living Savior, my, they said whenever he was crucified, he's dead, he's dead, he's finished. Stephen, as he looked up into heaven, he said, you know what I see? He said, I see the heavens open. And I see the Son of Man. Well, they knew who he was talking about. He says, I see Jesus. And you know he's standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and they stopped their ears. Can't you see them? They put their very fingers into their ears. And then they ran upon him with one accord and they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he called upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not the sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Friend, I could take you through the whole of the Acts of the Apostles and you'll find that every time they preach the crucified and the risen Christ, the devil's crowd get angry. Here's the question. Why? Why does the devil hate so much the preaching of the cross? Why does the devil hate the preaching of the crucified and the living Jesus? There has to be an answer. Well, there is. Hebrews chapter 2, 14. Gives us the answer. And this is what it says. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same. That is, the Lord Jesus became man. He became man and dwelt among us. He took part of the same flesh and blood. And why did he do it? That through death, through his death, he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. Why does the devil hate? Why does the devil's crowd hate the preaching of the blood of Jesus and the cross? And the crucified and the risen, resurrected Christ. You see, before Calvary, the devil had the power or the right to demand the death of the sinner. Do you know why? Because the law stated, the soul that sinneth, it must die. And the devil came into the presence of God, do you remember, and accused Job. He was the accuser. And my, the devil would come in and he would love to accuse the sinner and say, listen, he's a right to die. And I demand his death. But something happened at Calvary. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took Satan's power to demand the death of the sinner away. Because Christ died in the sinner's stead. You see, Paul, when he's writing to the church at Rome there in chapter 8 of Romans, says, who is he? Or who layeth any charge to God's elect? It is Christ that died. Who is the one who has the right to lay a charge? God's elect. And there on Calvary's cross, Jesus came to die, and through his death, he destroyed the power of Satan. And boy, the old devil hates the cross, and hates the blood, and hates the sacrifice of Jesus upon Calvary, because Jesus destroyed the power of Satan. And the word destroyed means brings it to naught, brings it to nothing. Time's away tonight, and I just want to draw the meeting to a close. But let me tell you this. What Jesus did there at Calvary's cross, thank God, made the devil's power of no effect. He's powerless over the child of God. That's why, listen, I don't care. I don't care what the devil says about me, friend. I don't care what the devil does to me. I want to tell you this. I will never, ever be in hell. For Christ has died. I rest my soul upon the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross, and free is God because of Calvary. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, through death, destroyed him that had the power of death. That is the devil. And you read in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, and you see the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do you see him? You see on the girdle of Christ, he has got the keys of death and of hell. In other words, he's in control. And thank God the devil, every time he hears the preaching of the blood and every time he hears the preaching of the cross, he knows that his power has been destroyed. He will never be able to demand that I will be damned in hell. He will never be able to demand that God puts me into a lost eternity. Why? Because my substitute has died for me. He took my place upon the cross. And he shed his precious blood that I might be redeemed. One final verse in Romans chapter. Turn to it for a moment. Let me see. Show you this. Romans chapter 10 verse 9. It says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, why does it say that then? If you believe in your heart, if you confess with your mouth, and you believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What does that mean? Whenever you confess that God raised Christ from the dead, do you know what you're confessing? If you're believing with your heart that God raised Christ from the dead, do you know what you're saying, friend? I believe that what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary fully satisfied every demand of divine justice, every punishment for my sin was paid by Christ. And God raised him from the dead because death couldn't hold him anymore. Death could not hold Jesus anymore. Why? Because on the cross he satisfied all the demands of divine justice. And by the raising of Christ, God was stating clearly, I'm satisfied with the work of Jesus on the sinner's behalf. And friends, let me tell you, when God's satisfied, so am I. The Word of God says that he was delivered for our offenses. In other words, he died for my sin. And on the cross of Calvary, he took the burden of my sin that was laid on him. And all the punishment and all the pain and all the agony and all the hell that was due for my sins. In one mighty draught, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is infinite God. He drank damnation dry for me, and I will never perish. But I have the gift of God, which is eternal life. And he bare our offenses, or he was delivered for our offenses, and he was raised because of our justification. And I'm just as if I never had sinned. Now what does it say? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Friend, you'll be saved if you rest on the finished work of Jesus. It's done. Hallelujah. It's done. I want to say this tonight. You can go to Mecca, and they'll take you to Muhammad's. They'll say, this is our prophet, Muhammad. And they'll take you to his grave. And if they take you to the tomb, you'll find that the tomb is decorated with millions of dollars worth of rubies and sapphires and diamonds. And they'll take you to our prophet's tomb. Go to a wee hill crag outside Jerusalem tonight. There's no rubies, and there's no sapphires, and there's no diamonds. And go to a little place dug out of the rock. Place. And you'll see an empty tomb. He is not here. For he is risen. That's where I'm resting my soul, friend. I rest my soul on Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the devil hates the blood, and he hates the preaching of the cross, and he hates the preaching of the resurrected Christ. But I say with the hymn writer, my Jesus, I love you. And I know you're mine. And as a boy of 8 years of age, I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior in a little mission outside Lachie Dungannon. The late Edmund Sanford was preaching. And I called on Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to save me. And I believe with all my heart that God hath raised him from the dead, that God was fully satisfied with the sacrifice of his Son for a sinner like me. And the grave couldn't hold him. Death had no power over him. I let him go. And what does Stephen say? I see him. I see Jesus. And he's standing. He's standing at the Father's right hand. Why was he standing? Waiting for to welcome him home. Oh, friend, in God's name tonight, don't rest in anything else. Don't rest in a church. Don't rest in a preacher. Don't rest in religion. Rest your soul on the finished work of Christ. And thank God you'll be saved.